Well, I'm very excited today to have the opportunity to share with you something that I have actually studied and worked on for nearly 30 years. It's the subject of Eli, the Mana Sabachthani. And actually, that phrase is pronounced Eli, Eli, Lamana Sabachthani. And because I've studied Aramaic so long, that's one of the first things that people, when they find out that, oh, you study Aramaic? Well, hey, by the way, what does Eli, Lamana Sabachthani mean? And I didn't always have an answer for it. And I also didn't know if I could really put it together even after I learned the answer. So would you like to know why the Aramaic words are left into the record of Matthew? Okay, that's what we're going to look at today. Now, the reason why it's a problem is because it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that contradicts so many other places in the Word that talk about how God loved Jesus Christ and he would never forsake him. And I thought we would just read a few of those to see what it's talking about. Because God's relationship with Jesus Christ was an example, actually, of what our relationship is with him. And do we think that God is going to forsake us?
No.
Well, then why would he forsake Jesus Christ, especially if he was doing his will by being on the cross? And I was thinking about it, you know, if one of my children was even sick, let alone dying, I would be there. You know, I wouldn't hesitate to go directly to their side and stay with them as long as they needed. And if we as earthly parents have that kind of compassion and love, and, you know, we would do anything for our kids when they needed it like that, then certainly God would not have forsaken Jesus Christ on the cross when he was doing his will. But let's just look at it. Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to look at a few verses that describe God's relationship with Jesus Christ. Matthew 3 and verse 16. This was at his baptism. And it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo," that word means behold, or look, "lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's God's testimony of what he thought about Jesus Christ, that he was pleased with him. So why was he pleased with him? John 8, let's look in there. It's because he did the Father's will every single moment of the time. He was an obedient son in every category. John 8, this is another verse 28. "Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man," that means when he would be on the cross, "then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." So as my Father has taught me is a record of the... It's saying that he always did what the Father wanted him to do. So if he was on the cross, then he was doing what the Father wanted him to do. And whatever he spoke was the things that the Father wanted him to speak, too. So the words on the cross of, my God, why have you forsaken me, was something spoken, right? He was speaking. So it was something that God wanted him to speak. Verse 29 goes on and it says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." So right there you have a contradiction, right? Because it says, "The Father hath not left me alone." So he was not alone on the cross. So those words cannot be talking about God leaving him or forsaking him in that sense of leaving him alone. All right, there's another verse just farther. Flip a couple pages. John 10, verse 30. It says, I and my Father are one. They were one in purpose and in accord. They were in accord. So, again, it was that God, that Jesus Christ was doing the Father's will by going through the crucifixion. One more, Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 42. This is in the garden. Rachel has that beautiful song that she sings called Nevertheless. If she was here, I would have wanted her to sing it today. Because in the garden, Jesus is praying and he's on his knees and he's saying, you know, if there's any way for this cup to pass by me, Father, please let me know. And he does it three times, but then he gets to the end and he says, nevertheless, I will do your will. Not my will, but yours be done. That's what it's saying, verse 42. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In verse 43, really neat verse. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And so what part of what we're going to see when we get into this verse about why have you forsaken me is that it has to do with strength. And even here in the garden, before he ever starts going through the torture, God is strengthening him and showing him that he will not leave him and he will be with him through the entire process. So let's go to the difficult verse. It's in Matthew 27. There's actually two places, Matthew 27, and we're going to start in verse 44, but the other parallel record is in Mark chapter 15 and verse 34. So, but first we're going to start in Matthew, Matthew 27, 44. So the key to understanding this verse is that since it's a difficult verse, it has to be understood in light of the clear verses, which we just went over. It's clear. God didn't leave Jesus Christ. It was his will for him to be on the cross. He was going to guide him in every single thing and strengthen him all along the way. That's what's clear, okay? Now, what we have to do in order to understand it is to go look at the context of the verse and then see what is it talking about. And verse 44. Okay, this starts it's kind of in the middle of the crucifixion. It says, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now, from the sixth hour, that's at 12 noon, is the sixth hour. There was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. All right, so the sixth hour is noon, and then the ninth hour is 3 in the afternoon. And at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, they said, this man calls for Elias. Now, Elias is just another spelling of the word Elijah. But in Aramaic, the word Elijah is pronounced Eliah. Now, you have to picture, it was very difficult for Jesus to breathe at this point. If he wanted to speak or even breathe, he would have to push up on his feet in order to just take a breath, and then to be able to formulate the words would have required a great deal of effort. So, to say Eli and then not have the A on the end of it, that's why they thought that it would be that he was saying Elijah. Because it sounded very, very similar in Aramaic. So that's the context. The things that we have to note are that it was the ninth, about the ninth hour. Okay, so it's at the very end, right before he actually dies. And it's showing that it's at the end of the crucifixion, but it's not quite the ninth hour yet. Okay, so before the ninth hour. And the second thing is that he does this cry with a loud voice. So we know, first of all, that it took a lot of effort to do it. But now why does he want to cry it out loud? What, so that people can hear? The Aramaic words that are left in this passage, like I told you how they're pronounced, it's Eli, Eli, Lamana, Sabachthani. And they are the exact words of the Aramaic Targum, which is a paraphrase translation of Psalm 22:1. So we need to go and look at Psalm 22:1. And I want you to keep your finger in Psalm 22 because we're going to be back and forth to the Gospels and between the Psalms. The word in Hebrew in Psalm 22:1 for forsaken is a different word. But the Targum was when they stood up in the synagogue and the speaker would read the scriptures, they would read them in Hebrew and then they would explain them in Aramaic. And the explanation of the scripture was called a Targum. And later on it was written down what all the rabbis had taught over the years about what the Hebrew scriptures meant. So in the Targum, the word for forsaken is the exact word that's in Matthew, Shabbatani. And Shabbat always means to leave, forsake, divorce, dismiss. And it can mean spare or reserve, but it's like there's a range of meaning of the word, and the lowest end of it would be just he spared me, or he left me in that sense, like there was a purpose. But the other end of the range would mean forsaken to the place of absolutely alone. Okay, so you have this range of meaning of this word. Now, the fact that he says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's like what he was doing was calling attention to this psalm. Not to that phrase exactly, but what it would have done for the people listening and the chief priests and even Mary and John, these were all people that were gathered around the cross watching him that day, was it would have reminded them instantly of Psalm 22. And it's just like if I said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What psalm is that? Psalm 23. Or even if I said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You go, oh, Ephesians, yeah. So it reminds you immediately, you don't only think of that verse, but you think of the whole psalm or the whole passage. It just instantly reminds you of exactly what's in that section. And so that's in a sense what happened, first of all, in the context of this, is that he was calling attention to Psalm 22. And the purpose of it was so that he would have everyone note that the scriptures of Psalm 22 were being fulfilled right then and there. So we need to go to Psalm 22 and see what some of the things were that were being fulfilled. The whole first part of the context of Psalm 22 is about the crucifixion, and it's the description of the crucifixion. I'm going to start in verse 6. It says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people. Well, does that remind you of Isaiah 53? He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief and despised, right? Well, that word worm there actually means scarlet. It's the worm that made the scarlet dye. And what does that remind you of? The scarlet cord. Remember when we studied the red thread, how Jesus Christ's blood is the symbol. The scarlet is a symbol of Jesus Christ's blood all through the Word. How it was going to take the shedding of blood to have remission of sins. That's the theme of the entire Word of God, basically. So he's saying, I'm the worm. I'm the one who's scarlet all over. And he was, because he'd been beaten so badly, he couldn't even recognize his face. His whole body was shedding blood at this time. And verse 7 says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. You have to picture your lip shooting out, you know. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Well, let's go see where that is. Go back to Matthew 27. In verse 39, this was actually exactly what was happening during the beginning part of the crucifixion. You can start in verse 38, actually. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. The same thing, shoot out the lip, wag your head, shake your head. Ah, this is terrible. This is terrible. You know, see, the even the physical thing of what they were doing was the same. And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If you're so great, if you're really the Messiah, if you're really the King that's supposed to come, you should save yourself. Get down off of that cross. Come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests were mocking him with the scribes and elders, saying, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Right? If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Would they believe him? No. Because they didn't even believe him when he was raised from the dead, let alone if he'd have come down from the cross. Verse 43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. So they were mocking him and scorning him. Now go back to Psalm 22. It goes on and describes even more about this mocking. I think we were in verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. The bulls are, in this case, the bulls of Bashan. They were, Bashan was a hill country on the east side of the Dead Sea, and they raised strong cattle there, and so that's why they call them the bulls of Bashan. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. So he's comparing his enemies that are surrounding him in the crucifixion with bulls, really strong bulls who are going to tear him up, and lions that are going to eat him up. A ravening and roaring lion. Then it goes on and it says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Now, go back. Go back to Matthew, but this time we're going to look at Mark just for a moment. Mark 15. The description of the crucifixion there about how his bones were like, let's see, it says, I'm poured out like water and my bones are out of joint. When you are hanging on the cross. And then this is another thing that we need to look at, is the cross was not like T, like this. It was a stake. And his arms would have been held up like this and then nailed in through the wrist rather than the hands, because you would not be able to support your weight if the nail was through your hand. Your hand is not strong enough. So it was nailed through his wrist. And then there was a slight platform where the feet would have been, and then the nail, he would have crossed the legs like this and had one nail be driven through his ankle. So the only way to breathe would be to push yourself up a little bit so that you'd have enough air that could get into your rib cage. But by hanging like that, what it does is it pulls all of your bones out of joint, all of your joints. So his shoulders, his legs, everything was out of joint. If you've ever had a dislocated shoulder, even like in a baseball accident or anything like that, it's excruciatingly painful. All of his bones were out of joint. So, you know, sometimes when you start really trying to describe what it was like, it's not even possible to imagine what kind of pain he was in during that time. Okay, I wanted to read Mark, just so we can read the record in there. I want to go back to the beginning, Mark 15 and verse 23. Because this is a crucial part of it here. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Okay, right after he was crucified and he was tied to the cross like that, and the nails were nailed in, then he was given wine mixed with myrrh, and he refused to drink it. He didn't drink it. This is really important to note right here. And then it goes on, verse 24, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Okay, so what time is that? No, the third hour is 9 o'clock in the morning. The sixth hour is 12, and the ninth hour is 3. So we're going backwards to see what happened at the very beginning of the crucifixion. Was the first thing that they did after they crucified him and put him on the stake was they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, and he refused it. And then the soldiers sat around and they parted his garments. Okay, so go back to Psalm 22, verse 16. It says, for dogs have compassed me. Dogs is a symbol of Gentiles. It's the way they would describe Gentiles where they were dogs. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, because see, if your hands are up here, then you could see all of the bones of his rib cage. Every time he would try to draw a breath, you could see the bones. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Isn't that amazing? It's in Psalm 22. That was exactly what was happening. Exactly. There's one other Gospel, look at John 19, where you can see this about the parting of the garments, too. John 19 and verse 23. It says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And then said they therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. So where is that scripture? Psalm 22. Right. soldiers didn't know that that's how they were doing it. Go back to Psalm 22 now. It goes on. Verse 19. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Now, you know, when we read that, we don't really get a lot of the meaning behind it. But first of all, the words, O my strength, be not far from me, O my strength, is a very specific spelling of the word El. It's spelled E-I-L in Hebrew. And this E-I-L is exactly the word that's in Matthew 27 and in Mark 15 where it says El. It's spelled E-I-L, not just E-L. And E-I-L can mean either strength or God. And it, in this case, it's saying strength. Oh, my strength. Oh, my strength. Not, oh, my God. Be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. O my strength, haste thee to help me. But it's a play on words here between God, the name God of El, which means the mighty God or the God of strength, and the actual word strength. And I just wanted to tell you one other thing about that verse number 20. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Okay, what's dog? Gentiles. Now, darling is just a weird King Jamesy word in there. But that this word darling is actually only begotten son. The only begotten. The word Yakid is only begotten. The unique one, the only one. Remember God described Isaac, that he was going to be the unique one, the only begotten son. Similar to how Jesus Christ was the unique one. So, my unique one, deliver my soul from the sword, my unique one, the only begotten one, from the power of the dog. So, the whole purpose of this psalm is to show that there was going to be deliverance, even though he had to go through all this description of exactly what was happening, parting his garments, them scorning him, beating him, him hanging there, not being able to breathe, all these things, but there was going to be a deliverance. So, now, why did Jesus quote, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's a couple problems with it. We got to go, you're still in Psalm 22, so we want to go back and read the beginning of it. It first of all was to note that the attention would be drawn to Psalm 22. Okay? Now, there have been various explanations. One of them is the translation that Dr. Lanza did, which is, for this purpose was I spared, as a cry of triumph, and that it was a statement. And there's a couple of problems with that. First of all, Lamana is always an interrogatory word, where it always is a question. There are never any places where Lamana is not a question. And it literally means for what, but the purpose part is not in there. So even if you say for what, it's still a question. For what? Why? Why? So that's the first thing. The second thing is I told you already about Shabak. Now let's go and read verse 1 of Psalm 22. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? The second part of that should be translated, far from my deliverance or salvation are the words of my groaning. And the word deliverance there, or help, from helping me, is the word Yeshua, or salvation. Far from my salvations is the words of my groaning. This is why he was really zeroing in on this psalm at this point, because he realized He always did the Father's will, right? Well, he was doing the Father's will so that there could be Yeshua, so there could be salvation. The deliverance was going to come even in spite of his groaning at that point. So David in the psalm goes on and he says, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded." So even though it looks like at the beginning David himself is saying, well, you know, where's God? He doesn't hear me. But immediately he stops himself and goes, no, that's not true. But, verse 3, thou art holy, and our fathers trusted in thee, so I can trust in thee. I can go to you right now and know that if I cry out to you, you will deliver me. So, the answer to this question of why are the verses or the words Eli, Eli, lamana sabachthani left in the text is that it's a play on words with the word strength. He was not saying, God, why have you forsaken me? It was saying, why has my strength forsaken me? My strength, it's gone. It's completely gone, and I don't know what to do anymore. I don't have any more strength to hold on to. Remember, it's right before 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it's like at the very, very, very end. And he doesn't have any more strength left. So he uses this last bit of strength to cry out and go, my strength is gone, but I'm going to rely. I'm going to do what David did here. I'm going to turn my heart and I'm going to trust in the El, the mighty God, who will come and he will deliver me and he will rescue me and he will give me the strength that it will take to last. However long I've got to last until this is finished. And when you look at the word strength and you just say, my strength, why have you forsaken me? Then it makes sense. Because the answer to that question is, yes, my strength has gone, but no, God will never, ever, ever, ever leave me. He will be there to strengthen me till the very end. Now, what was the things that he needed to finish here? We're right before 3 o'clock. Okay, so he's thinking, go back to Matthew. The description in Psalm 22 was that his tongue was cleaving to his jaws. And he would have at this point been not be able to breathe very well, and the thirst would have been overpowering at this point. After he goes through all the records in Psalm 22, yes, this is fulfilled. Yes, this is fulfilled. Yes, this is fulfilled. He got to the part about and thought of what God reminded him of is Psalm 69. I want to read this. Because Jesus Christ had to fulfill every jot and tittle in the law, right? Every single passage that was about him, he fulfilled. So even when he was on the cross, he was thinking of, what is this? Is there anything else that I need to fulfill? So that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, gall is, it's like a poison, or it's a derivative of opium. It would have been like a narcotic. And partly why he refused it at the beginning of the crucifixion was because he wanted to go through every single part of the suffering and feeling it all. because it says he became sin for us, right? And he took on every sorrow, every sickness, everything that we would ever need, he took it on. So he didn't have anything to dull the pain during the entire time. But he remembers this verse. And so, go back to Matthew. In Matthew, it only says that they, verse 48, and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. So we have, in order to put together all of the records, we have to look at all the Gospels. And so we need to go to John 19. And in verse 28, this is how you know that it's at the very end. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he knew in his heart that everything except for this one verse was done. He says, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, vinegar is sour wine, and put it upon hyssop, that's a stick, like a long stick that was about 3 feet long, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Or gave up his spirit. Now there's one other thing right in there before it is finished, and that's in Luke chapter 23. In verse 46, it says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, again he cries with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So now, in order to put the Gospels together, you have to realize that after he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He went through all the scriptures in his mind. Is everything fulfilled? Is it all fulfilled? Is it done? And he counted it all, realized that there was one thing left, was, I thirst. So that's the next thing he says, is, I thirst. And then they give him the sour wine mixed with opium, right? Then he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now that's a quote from Psalm 31, so we need to go look at it. Psalm 31, verse 5. It says, into thine hand I commit my spirit. And then it goes on, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Thou hast redeemed me, that's like ransomed, or the deliverance that also can be translated salvation. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord, Jehovah, Elohim of truth means faithful. The faithful Jehovah Elohim was who was going to ransom him, not only through this whole process, but also once he died, that he would ransom him from the grave. So when he says, into thy hands, I give you my spirit. It was a confirmation right at that point, at the very end, right before he died. I know, Father, you are going to get me up. I know you're going to get me up. So I'm laying my life down. And then he says, it is finished. Now go back to Psalm 22 real quick. Psalm 22, the very last words of Psalm 22 are, it is finished. Verse 31 says, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this, or it is done. And actually, the whole end of Psalm 22 is about what's going to happen in the future when Jesus Christ comes to set up his kingdom, that it will be a kingdom that will not end, ever. And the reason why it's possible for there to be a people that shall be born that will come and declare his righteousness was because it was accomplished. It was done. It was over. And the Aramaic word for it is finished is Shalem, which means it's done. It's done. So I want to read just a description that I kind of modified from a person that is a Messianic Jew, and so they use the terms Yeshua and different things like that. But I thought it was a very powerful description of what was happening. And you could hear then a little bit of how the Aramaic words work actually in this passage. So it goes like this. Before 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Yeshua cried out with a huge effort, El, El, Lamana Shabbatani. He thought of the psalm and wondered why the people who were watching him did not realize that the prophecy had been fulfilled this day. It flashed through Yeshua's mind of the particular part that says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted inside me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers have encompassed me. They look and stare at me. Some of the people thought that he was losing his resolve and asking God why had he forsaken him, like David did in the psalm. Some thought he was calling for Elijah. All he was really doing was reminding them that David had turned to trust in God and that they should have remembered the rest of the psalm, that it was being fulfilled right before their very eyes. Yeshua knew he wasn't going to last much longer. His chest had filled with the blood of internal bleeding from the severe beatings. It was too hard to breathe, and he was beginning to lose consciousness from lack of oxygen. It was now close to 3 o'clock, and the pain had stopped, a good sign of imminent death. His question to the Father was, is there anything else? And he thought of Psalm 69. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. He had not taken the sour wine with myrrh before, but his mouth was parched. He looked down at the centurion who was appointed to stand guard, and he said, Tehene, which means I thirst. The centurion put a sponge into a bowl of sour wine laced with opium and put it on the end of a stick of hyssop, lifting it to Yeshua's lips. Momentarily, the liquid on his dried and cracked lips felt good, but the concoction was very bitter. He felt a chill go through him and felt like he was emptying out. Then he said, Abi biyadak tumna ruki, which means, my Father, into your hands I place my spirit. I know you will ransom and deliver me from the grave. His head dropped and he hung limply. The once bright eyes that could either warm the soul or pierce the heart glazed and dull. And he said, Shalom, it is done. His mother, Yohanan, and the rest found they couldn't move. The world seemed to lose all sound and everything was silence. Everyone, including the Roman legionnaires, felt a chill, and slowly, almost imperceptibly at first, a tremor began. A slight vibration that felt like a hum under everyone's feet. Then it began to build until the ground shook, and the followers and taunters alike fell in fear, digging their fingers into the trembling earth. It was the middle of the afternoon, yet the sky was so dark it was like midnight. Lightning flashed, and thunder was a sharp crack rather than a deep rumble. A fierce wind blew across the ridge. And that exact moment, when Jesus Christ said, it is finished, the shofar, the trumpet, blew to begin the hours of Passover. the first lamb was killed and the blood was poured on the altar. And as the blood was being poured out, the veil of the Kodesh Kodashim, the Holy of Holies, was torn in two. The centurion at the foot of the cross was obviously very much affected by the events of this day. He looked up at the body of the Galilean hanging now in death and said, "This man was the Son of God." And that's the testimony that we have even about this record, see, is that it was not a cry of despair at all. It wasn't a cry of triumph in the sense of like, well, now I finally understand my purpose, but it was a cry saying, God's word is now fulfilled. And all of our salvation was accomplished at that point. Now, what's the application for us? We have Christ in us right now. So all of the power, all of the strength that was latent within him to even get to that place on the cross where he could acknowledge the fact that his own strength was gone and to cry out for the mighty God, the mighty El, to come through with his strength to help him do that last bit, just that very, very last bit. That power, that strength is within us. And so I want you to look at Philippians chapter 4. The mighty El, the one true God, he will always be there for us whenever our strength fails. And I don't know about you, but my strength fails constantly. It's just not there when I want it to be there, you know? I try and try and try and push myself and seek, you know, to do the Father's will, and then when it really comes down to it, it's just not there. Not there. But that's the time, that's the exact time that we have to do the exact same thing that Jesus Christ did. We have to cry out to the mighty God, the El Shaddai, the one who is our protector, El Elyon, the Most High God, El Roy, he's the one who sees and will never forsake. The El, that's who we have to call out to and say, my strength is gone, but now I'm going to rely upon yours in Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what it says in Philippians 4:13. It says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And, you know, even when I was a child, you sing that song, I can do all things. You know, it seems like when you are a child, you can do all things, you know. But when you get to be older and go through life, you realize that that really isn't true. I can do? No, sorry, I can't. So this is so beautiful in the Aramaic because it says, I find strength in everything in Christ who strengthens me. It's not that I can do, and it wasn't even that Jesus Christ could do. He couldn't. But we can find the strength. We can find that L, my strength, my L-E, my strength, that I on the end of it means my. We can personalize it and go, my strength. I can find my strength in everything. I don't care what it is. We can find it in Christ who strengthens me. And he will never, ever fail us in any way. So if we need strength for healing, if we need strength for doing what God's will is, if we need to have strength just to stand until Christ returns, then he will give it to us. Because that's what he accomplished. And it is done. It's done. So this week, I would just pray that you will think about this a little bit and think about how God will always be there for us. He will never withdraw from us. And so what we can do this week is think a lot about the broken body and the shed blood and what they mean to us and what he accomplished for us, and that all the pain and the suffering that he went through on the cross was so that we could have Yeshua, we could have salvation. Father, right now our hearts are full, and sometimes it's not even possible to consider and to think about the suffering that your son must have gone through and what he did for us. It's just overwhelming to even contemplate the love that he had for us by laying down his life. But I thank you right now how truly, Father, we can call you Father, but we also really know that you are the mighty God. You are the El Shaddai who will never ever leave us as well. And just like you said in the manifestations that you called us from before the foundation of the world, and you knew we would be at this exact point in time. And so I ask right now, Father, that you would strengthen each person here, that you would give them courage, and that you would give us words on the tip of our tongue to just stand for you and to boldly proclaim that you are the mighty God and that you have sent your Son to be the deliverance for all people. Thank you for this wonderful time where we can remember these things. And thank you, Father, for truly all of your grace and your mercy on our lives. And we praise you, and we love you, and we're so grateful to be able to also call you Abba, Father. Amen.